Good morning. This is Pastor Bob McLavey of the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. And we're so glad to have you joining us this morning for a time of worship. This morning I'm going to have a scripture passage out of Ephesians, a message that I have entitled, Let Us Be One in Christ. It's a message I hope that is going to speak to all of us as we think about what it's like to be a community of Christians and to truly be the kind of Christians that God calls us to be. And this morning we also have a beautiful song, one that is certainly one of my favorites, and I suspect many of you will agree. The song, Here I Am, Lord. And this morning, it will be performed by both Ellen and Alan Vest. So we're so grateful for their contribution this morning. So let us begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we bow humbly before you. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, and we pray, Lord, that you will indeed speak to our hearts. Help us to find a way to come together to be one in Christ. And Lord, we pray that each of us will have an opportunity to share your love with those around us. So on this day, we thank you for the many blessings that we have. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That is the word of the Lord. So here, Paul says God is calling the church in Ephesus and all of us to be the new people of God, bound together in unity under Christ. The new society that God is calling us to has two major characteristics. First, it's one people without distinction. And secondly, it's a holy people, set apart to belong to God, and therefore showing by its life a purity and righteousness that befits the people of God. Paul believes there are five characteristics of a Christian that will bring about this unity. First is humility. Second is gentleness. Third, patience. Fourth, mutual forbearance. And fifth, love. So let's take a look at each of these, and then ponder the kind of world we might enjoy if Christians truly were united in Christ. Not surprisingly, Paul begins his list with humility. That is the sort of attitude that Jesus displayed when he walked the earth as a human. This quality is a center stone for Christians if we truly want to be seen as the image of Christ. Remember Philippians 2, where Paul is making this same pitch to the church in Philippi, and he's describing the characteristics of Jesus. And in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, it says this. He's describing Jesus Christ here, and it says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." You know, I am inspired every time I read those words. That's one of my favorite passages. And that, my friends, is the way we are called to live our lives as Christians. That is the image of Christ that we should aspire to. And wouldn't the world stand up and take notice if that is what came to mind when they heard the word Christian? The next word on Paul's list is gentleness. It's often misunderstood as a form of weakness, you know, like someone would never stand up to a bully if we were gentle. But in the biblical context, nothing could be further from the truth. Gentleness is the idea of strength under control. It is a word that was used to describe work animals like oxen or workhorses, and even stallions. So it's the characteristic of a strong personality of those who don't let their strength control them, nor use it to control others. Rather, it's a strength that's there to serve others. Paul uses the term in 2 Timothy, when he instructs pastors in how to deal with those who oppose the gospel, where he says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness." Notice that humility and gentleness form a natural pairing. They are the words Jesus used to describe himself when he said in Matthew 11, "I am gentle and lowly of heart." Those are words that Jesus used to describe himself. "I am gentle and lowly of heart." That's humility and gentleness. There is strength and self-assuredness in someone who is humble and gentle. Now next, Paul calls us to be patient. That's a term I probably don't need to define. It means the same today as it did in biblical times, and it is still in short supply today for many of us. We must have patience when we are trying to control God's timing, because it's not going to happen. God's timing is perfect, and it will always prevail. When we try to rush God, or when we try to make our own plans and our own time, we will ultimately fail in our efforts, and we will suffer the frustration that we all have experienced. Patience, waiting upon the Lord, is a gift we give to God and to others when we can attain it. Now, what do you suppose Paul is referring to when he calls us to have mutual forbearance? It is another term that is in very short supply. Amongst Christians, as well as all others in our society, it can be best described as tolerance for one another. Mutual forbearance, tolerance for one another. Mutual forbearance is tolerance, our ability to get along with those who aren't like us, who don't agree with us, who don't believe as we believe, or who don't have the same opportunities in life. We all live in this world together, and we all should be able to get along. Now, you may say, that's a pretty tall order. Yes, it is, especially in today's environment. But it's a characteristic that Jesus calls us to. And as Christians, we should be leading the way in our efforts. Unfortunately, it is all too often that we hear Christians described as being intolerant or judgmental or hypocritical. And that image, I'm afraid, drives people away. And that now brings us to the last word on Paul's list. Remember, I said earlier that humility is the cornerstone, but this last characteristic that we are called to is at the heart of Jesus' teaching. And that word, of course, is love. Love is the overarching quality that takes in all of the other four characteristics of Christian unity. It is the controlling force for everything else we do. This characteristic of love is so important that I want to put it in context with Paul's overall writing of this letter to the church in Ephesus. In the previous chapter, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul paints a glorious picture of the church. It is a church in a world that is in conflict. It is a world torn by opposing forces and torn by bitterness and hatred and strife. It is nation against nation, person against person, and class against class. Even within a person's self, there is a fight that rages between good and evil. But Paul says it is God's design that all people and all nations should become one in Christ. To make that day come true, Christ needs the church to go out and tell of his love and mercy. The church is the complement of Christ, the body of Christ, the hands and feet and voice of Christ. And the church cannot do that until its members, joined together in fellowship, know and experience the limitless love of Christ. This kind of love that Paul is talking about is the Greek word agape, which you've all heard before. The kind of love that Jesus has for us. If we regard a person with agape, it means that nothing that a person can or will ever do will ever cause us to seek anything but the highest good for that person. That's Christian love. Christian love is the ability to retain this unconquerable goodwill to the unlovely and the unlovable, and towards those who do not love us back. Some of us may spend a lifetime trying to attain that kind of love for others, but we experience it from Jesus through the Holy Spirit every moment of our lives. We know that Jesus loves us in that way. Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another, and love. These are the characteristics of a church that is united in Christ. So, now that we understand the kind of people God calls us to be, who do we thank if we are able to achieve these wonderful qualities? Is it something we have achieved on our own through our own perseverance and self-discipline? In verse 7 of today's scripture passage, it says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." We cannot achieve this status of unity in Christ's church on our own. These Christian qualities and our abilities to share them with the world defy human nature. So it is by grace that we receive Christ's gifts. Jesus is the giver of all the gifts that we possess. As Christians united, we each have a function in the church, and we all should discern how we best use our abilities, our talents, and our gifts in the service of the church. Remember Paul's words from this morning, where he says the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Let's focus on pastors and teachers for just a moment, because that includes all of us as believers in Christ. What Paul is talking about here is not an official office of the church. It is all of us. The word pastor is nothing more than the Latin word for shepherd, and the picture of the shepherd is indelibly written in the New Testament. The shepherd was the person who cared for the flock and led the sheep into safe places. The shepherd was the person who sought the sheep when they wandered away and who brought them back again. The shepherd was the person who defended the sheep from their enemies, and if need be, the shepherd died to save them. Modern-day shepherds are those who bear God's people on their hearts who feed them with the truth, who seek them when they stray, and who defend them from all that would hurt or destroy or distort their faith. It is the duty that is laid on every Christian that we should be shepherds to all of our brothers and sisters. God gives us the gifts that we need, each one unique to the individual, but collectively we become the church united in Christ. Yes, indeed, we become one. This is a message that is as important today as it was when Paul was writing to the Ephesians. So to those in our world who claim to be Christians, but who spew hatred or bigotry or arrogance, I say, please stop. You are profaning the name of Jesus Christ, because we are called to be one, a unity of heart and mind and soul as true believers in Christ. A unity that transcends denominations or status or wealth or power. A unity that is a beacon to the world, and it is identified by our humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love. Those are five words that we can live by. To the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now, friends, it truly is a joy to have you hear that beautiful hymn, Here I Am, Lord, arranged by Alan Vest and this morning performed by both Ellen and Alan Vest. Here I Am, Lord.
Go, Lord, if you I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. I will break their hearts of stone, give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will say, finest bread I will provide, till their hearts satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you
That was beautiful. Our thanks to Ellen and Alan for that beautiful song this morning. Friends, as we go forward into this coming week, let us remember that God indeed calls us to be one in Christ. Thank you for listening.